Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. We'll talk through the sermon topic and pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. Our goal is to help you connect with the Bible and find hope and guidance for your life. I'm your host and women's pastor, Lisa Scheffler, along with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. We're in a series called Greater Than, Experiencing Christ in Colossians. This week, Colossians 1:24-25. We'll get some insight into the Apostle Paul and consider how his mission is also ours. All right, welcome back everyone to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And welcome to any new listeners we have out there. Our podcast has been getting a little buzz, guys.
Hey, hey, hey.
I think we actually might even have a tagline. The pastor's wife.
Which pastor's wife? Let's clarify that, Lisa.
Yeah, there's several pastors' wives.
Bruce's wife put on Facebook that this podcast was way better than you think.
She lives with me, so she told me she hears the pastor's pregame every week and has for like 25, 30 years.
But I don't know. I just love that. I think that's it. And then someone else came into my office today that's on staff here and was like, you know, I listen to a lot of podcasts. I listen to y'all's. And it was really, really good. So I think expectations are low out there, guys.
Hey.
So
hey, it's great to have low expectations because we can beat those.
That's right.
I'm happy about
this. The bar is set low.
So the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, it's way better than you think. That's our official tagline. But no, seriously, we are really happy for people. If you like the podcast and want to share it or give it 5 stars on iTunes, that would be fantastic. Let people know what you're getting out of it. We would love that.
Colossians 1:24-26. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people.
And this is where Paul gets a little personal. Sometimes in his letters, we get a little glimpse of what Paul's life was like as a minister of the gospel and as an apostle. Paul felt that he had a mission, a commission from the Lord. And what do you think that was? What was Paul's calling? And how does that relate to our calling as Christians?
I think he's talking about an overall commission from God that we all share in, which is God's overall plan and to bring his life, his message to the world that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way back to the Great Commission, which is we are all commissioned to be his image bearers and to bring his rule, his reign, his word, his truth to the world. And that word servant is echoing right back to the end of our last passage in 1:23. We ended last week with, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Mm-hmm. And so now he's bringing that back. And I love that image in a world where everyone wants to be number one. Everyone wants to be the boss. Mm-hmm. They want to be the president, the executive vice president.
A million likes on Facebook.
Yeah. And Paul says, I've become a servant, which most people don't aspire to be a servant. But what a beautiful image.
You know, Bruce, he says that he's suffering for you. He hasn't even seen the people of Colossia and Laodicea, and yet he's willing to suffer for them. He's willing to sacrifice for them. That's a pastoral take here. We get a glimpse of behind the scenes of Paul as a pastor caring for his flock.
We really do move into this, as you said, Lisa, it's the autobiographical section. And that opening line, I rejoice in what I'm suffering, is such a paradox. And we see that theology throughout the New Testament of rejoicing in suffering, that I think it's a very challenging concept for us in a society where we try to avoid all suffering at all costs.
Make things as convenient and as comfortable as possible.
Well, it's hard for us to imagine those two words being in the same sentence, the same experience.
We've done Romans as a church. We've done Galatians just recently. Now we're working on Colossians. So just over the course of that, I feel like I've gotten to know Paul a little bit, you know, just through his writings. And really when you dig into the scripture and you really focus on that,
not only, I mean, he endured all the hardships that we know he did. He was beaten and arrested and locked in prison, and he was shipwrecked. And I mean, there's a whole litany of things that he went through. But also he endured a lot of relational conflict and a lot of hard, difficult things in these different churches and Corinthians and even in Rome, where he hadn't, like Colossae, he didn't know a lot of the people there. Mm-hmm. But still there was a conflict between believers that he really, really felt and really, really wanted to do something to set things right. And so I think that is a burden, but it's also a joy to be a minister of the gospel, to be able to bring the gospel to bear and to bring the power of Christ in us to bear in difficult situations. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think, you know, he's just told us that Christ is reconciling all things together. And then in, I think, 2 Corinthians, he says, we're ministers of reconciliation. So just that idea that we're Christ's ambassadors and we represent the King. And I know we have the phrase, don't shoot the messenger, but sometimes the messenger does get shot in some of these situations. So what about to people that are listening? You know, they think, oh, that's great. That was Paul's thing. Paul was special. Paul was called by God. He, you know, got zapped on the road to Damascus. But that's not me. I'm just a normal, average person living my normal, average life. What would you? How would you encourage them with this passage?
I think a part of... Bruce, we were talking earlier about Paul suffering for the sake of other people. It's part of his union in Christ. We're all called to be ministers to other people, maybe not the way Paul was. We're probably not going to be writing the New Testament, right? But we are called to minister to other people for his sake. And hey, and there's going to be a cost to that in mm-hmm. life, but mm-hmm. that's part of what I see. Is the way God sanctifies you into making you like his son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think Paul sees the cost, the price he pays as a servant of Christ. It's a positive. Mm-hmm. Today, we talk about having a successful ministry and am I a successful servant for God? And if you were to look at Paul's final numbers, they might not be,
he didn't have big attendance numbers.
Might not be attendance, right? But, or I might say, you know, I've been talking to the guy at the cubicle next to me at work, and, you know, it's been difficult. Well, there's suffering involved at times. There's that sacrifice, and it may not show, you might not see that fruit there right away, but Paul reminds us that sometimes as we live out our faith in our everyday life, there will be a price to pay.
Mm-hmm. Part of our calling is just to bring God's wisdom. I mean, we prayed for that, right? Back mm-hmm. on 1:9-10, we said we were all going to pray this as a church, that we'd mm-hmm. be filled with the wisdom of knowledge of God. Well, when you bring that wisdom and knowledge to bear in your everyday life, as you call for things to be right and things to be just and things to be loving and kind, and that may not be a popular message. Mm-hmm. Telling people they need to lay down their rights for the good of others may not go over so well in some contexts. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let's talk about let's get a little theological here and look at what do you think Paul means, though, when he says that he wants to fill up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. This is a very puzzling verse. And what do you guys think about that?
I think it's one of those passages, puzzling's the right word, you know, at least it's one of those passages where the commentators are scratching their heads and there are multiple positions. And some of the best commentators will say, and here's what I think, but not confidently. Mm-hmm. Here's my best judgment. What's clear is that there is no lack of Christ redemption for us. His sufferings were completely sufficient. What he did on the cross fully pays for our salvation. There's nothing that needs to be added. Mm-hmm. And that's where there's full agreement on that point. But what is he saying? And there are multiple positions, and I think there are different ones have merit. I think at the minimum, what he's saying is his suffering is connected to Christ's suffering. Mm-hmm. And you see that as a theme throughout the New Testament that I believe he's tapping into here. Even if we have a hard time understanding exactly what this word means of lacking, what seems to be all clear is that there's a connection between Paul's suffering and Christ's afflictions. And my best judgment on it is that he is tying into the idea of union with Christ, and that while Christ has gone back to heaven, we, Paul and all of us are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to minister for Jesus as mm-hmm. Jesus, and in that we also suffer. And so we are continuing the sufferings of Christ as we live for him, just as Christ mm-hmm. suffered, so we suffer for other people. And that doesn't add to redemption. It doesn't add to the merit. It continues the ministry and work of Christ.
Yeah, I think one of the commentators said it's an extension of mm-hmm. Christ's suffering. Mm-hmm. If you think in terms of the Jewish mind and how they saw that mm-hmm. there was an age to come that they were looking mm-hmm. for, where God would return and set all things right. The day of the Lord would come. And until then, things are not right. And so there will be an extension of Christ's suffering. And so I think Paul's trying to apply, maybe, this is my thought, trying to apply a Jewish idea of the day of the Lord and things that are very familiar and in light of Christ. And what does that mean?
Colossians 1:27-29. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
Okay, well, let's look at the next thing that people might have a question on, and that is this use of the word mystery. What in the world is the mystery, and is Scooby-Doo involved, or Sherlock Holmes?
Well, one take is that this mystery, and I think it's the right one, Lisa, right, Bruce and Mark?
We'll see. You know what you say next.
One take is that this mystery is the Gentile Jew union in Christ. That in Christ, the dividing wall, Ephesians, has been broken down, and those that were alienated, Jew and Gentile, have now been brought into the kingdom of God. And so now the kingdom of God is a multinational ethnic body. We are now a new people group. And this has always been the plan from the very beginning in uh-huh. the book of Genesis. But it's been hidden, and it's been progressively been revealed in different phases. But now in Christ, the fullness of this revelation, of this mystery, of this reveal, the Greek word, the reveal, is like removing a cloth from something that has been concealed. And so if you remove the cloth from this truth, the truth is that now Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ, one people group.
I think it's important to note, realize that the word mystery, in English, the word mystery is used like for a kind of a novel or a movie.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's something that has to be figured out.
It's something puzzling or confusing, yeah. And you've got to mm-hmm. figure out them. Is Agatha Christie or whoever's mystery that you've got to figure out? That's not what Paul's saying.
That's right.
Paul's saying that there was a truth that was not known before, not disclosed, as Jaime said, something that now the cloth of the veil's been moved and you can see a truth that had been hidden. I think here in Colossians, he's focusing more on Christ himself, and that what you were saying, Jaime, about the Jew and Gentile is not so much in view, and that's not
true.
The focus. Still true.
Yeah, it's true.
There's nothing wrong with what Jaime just said, Bruce.
Thank you, Lisa. I wonder how you feel about that, Lisa.
My goodness. There's truths that are taught in the Scripture that are true, like Lisa, there's points that are true, but is that what's taught in this text?
Yes.
Is there's a difference between that's taught in the New Testament and the Bible, and that's taught in this text. So I find it interesting that in this text, you can compare, if you want to, Ephesians and Colossians and how they each define mystery.
And I think, Bruce, what I would say to our audience, what you guys just heard is really important here. I could do a little pause right here. Bruce, what he just did is exegesis, right? You're asking the question. Mm-hmm. That's a Greek word for bringing out, right? Mm-hmm. And what Bruce is asking is in this text of the book of Colossians, and that's a healthy, proper way to read Scripture, right? This is kind of a little behind the scenes of what we do as pastors and wrestling with the text, is we don't want to bring into the text our own opinions. We want to extract from the text. And so,
but then there is doing biblical theology, which is looking about how is mystery used throughout the New Testament, in Romans,
right,
in Ephesians, mm-hmm. in here in Colossians, and what can we learn about Paul's use of that particular term.
And as you broaden out the scope of your exegesis, correct?
Look, we're all right. I knew we could come to this place where we could all be right. So God has had a secret plan, but now it's been revealed, and we are all benefits of it. And what Paul says here in verse 27 is that he has chosen to make it known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And that's a really incredible phrase, this idea that there's something precious in the revelation of this mystery. What do you guys think he means by that? What kind of glorious riches are we talking about?
Well, definitely these are eternal riches. These are spiritual riches that are not tainted by time. These do not perish. These are things that will never go away. And it has to do, I mean, he's going to express that, and that glorious riches is Christ in you,
mm-hmm.
which is an incredible statement to me. This is something that goes far beyond anything we normally think is wealth and riches here.
Yeah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a fascinating phrase too.
You know, every time I think about spiritual riches, I go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, mm-hmm. where it's full of a list of you're adopted, your inheritance in Christ, your sonship, that. For Ephesians 1 is just full of all those, a list that Paul gives us of those riches in Christ that are now ours.
And in those riches, they're all relationally oriented mm-hmm. to God himself. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the gist of that. We're talking about a relationship with God that has riches that are beyond our comprehension, really.
Yeah, and it's Christ in you and not necessarily just you as an individual, mm-hmm. but... You know, that's a plural verb. It's y'all. Christ in y'all.
I knew God was a Texan.
Yes. Or use guys.
Use guys, okay.
Depending on where you're from. But it's in us, in the body of Christ, that we have, you know, as we have Christ in us, we have hope. And that hope can be contagious if we'll let it be.
And I think back to chapter 1, he gave some of those. He's some of the riches. He's qualified us to share in his inheritance. Mm-hmm. In the kingdom of light, rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us in the kingdom of the Son. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Most people in the world want to be rich, mm-hmm. but by rich they mean money. Mm-hmm. And yet these are riches that are so much more valuable mm-hmm. than money or material things.
And I think about just him saying that Christ in you, as we saw before, that hey, we were... If you go to Ephesians, and we were by nature objects of wrath, he's taken his enemies. And through the gospel, and he is not only are we forgiven, but he is in us as corporately and as individuals. That's baffling. That's gone from one extreme to the totally other.
Mm. All right, well, let's look down at verse 28 going into chapter 2 here. Mm-hmm. So this is what Paul's vocation has been, is to travel around the Roman world and proclaim the gospel. But there's a sense in which this is all of our commissions, as we talked about earlier. So what is this word admonish? That sometimes has kind of a negative. It's not a word we use a lot right now in our culture anyway. And if people do know it, they may think of it as more of a shake your finger, wag your finger in my face because you're wrong kind of thing. But what does admonish mean?
We were talking earlier, it's clear up confusion in somebody's mind. Maybe they don't quite put the dots together, and somebody in helping them perceive that, integrate what they believe into how they live.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he talks about that here, that he wants to present everyone fully mature in Christ. Mm-hmm. And as you were saying earlier, Bruce, mature may be kind of a squishy word, and some translations say perfect, but that has kind of a different connotation. It's kind of a hard word to translate in English.
It means to be, other ways of saying it would be whole or complete, fully integrated. I think mature is right, but sometimes for mature for us means kind of on the way. Mm-hmm. Like I'm a little more mature than you are. This is like full maturity.
Mm-hmm.
It would be when a tree reaches its full growth. It's the full maturity that someone comes to in Christ is Christ-like. In other words, it's not just maturity in general, but it's formed into the image of Christ so that we're gradually growing to more and more be like Jesus, be transformed into his image. Mm-hmm. And so this is to be moving so far in that direction that we're more and more and more transformed into the image of Christ. We're formed into being the kind of people with the kind of character, the kind of mind that Christ has. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that really is a glorious riches. Mm-hmm.
That's
right?
Rich.
That's very rich.
That's something we all want. Yeah. I think I told you guys earlier when I was working on James, he uses this term, the same Greek word. In that context, it seems to also mean sort of that idea of whole and that idea of fully integrated in terms of what you believe and what you do. You're not fragmented, you're not fractured, but you're whole, and that what you believe and what you say is what you live and what you do, which I think is something that's really helpful for people to think about. It's not about being perfect. It's about being more Christ-like, because Christ was fully integrated, fully whole in everything that he did and said. Paul says something here that I think some people would find confusing. He says, if you really think about it, he says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Okay, so if I believe in the Holy Spirit and I think the Holy Spirit's going to empower me and work in me, I can just chill out, right? I can just sit in the back seat, let the Holy Spirit do the driving, and that's all I have to do, right? Let go and let God? Is that what Paul? But that doesn't seem to be what Paul's saying here.
Jesus, take the wheel.
Jesus, take the wheel. Oh,
you ought to write a song about that.
Yeah. Some lady literally did that. I've read a news story. Her car went into a house or something.
Oh, like really?
No, literally. She literally decided she was going to let Jesus take the wheel.
Oh, my.
Well,
she
okay.
needed to be admonished and
corrected.
To clear up some
confusion. That's probably not
there.
What's in mind here.
That's not what's in view here. So what do you guys think about Paul strenuously contending with all the energy Christ has given him?
Yeah, so many people go to one extreme or the other. And one is to do it all in your own strength, your own power, that I'm going to power my way through this Christian life. And the other one is to just, the old phrase is let go and let God. But it's an excuse for being lazy. And what's fascinating here and powerful is that Paul strenuously contends. Those are strong words. The word contend there is from the Greek word agonizo, from which our English word agonize comes from. But he's meaning I work really hard, like an athlete working out, or like someone working in their field with you know exhaustion. But you're doing it with the strength that God gives you. But the fact that God gives you the strength doesn't cause you then to not work hard. You actually work hard because you know God's working in you. And so they work, it's going together.
Colossians 2:1-5. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
You know, I asked myself when I was reading this passage, I asked, when have I worked the hardest? And there's a couple of moments in my life, you know, I'm 45 now, and I thought, I remember when we bought our first house, how hard we worked to save up for the down payment and this and that, and how hard I worked to finish my master's degree, and how hard I worked through the season with my son when he was going through difficult. There have been some times when I worked really, really hard. And then I asked myself, how hard have I worked for the Lord? Mm-hmm. You know, talking about how lazy sometimes we are for working for the Lord. And not as a minister or paid pastor, but just as a Christ follower, how hard do I work for Jesus?
Yeah, and what am I willing to sacrifice on behalf of other people, like we talked about at the beginning? Am I willing, like you were talking about earlier, Jaime, am I willing to host life group in my house? Yeah. I mean, it's a small sacrifice, but I'm always amazed how many people are like, I don't want to have a life group at my house. The kids are messy and I'm tired. And, you know, how often, or I don't want to get up early and read the Bible, or I don't want to spend time praying. I don't want to go.
Sunday's my only day off.
Sunday's my day.
Why do I
got to
go to church?
Yeah, that we really can find just about any excuse to not put in the effort.
And the challenge in this passage is really strong, because he is saying we should work hard, and he's not only saying for us to grow in Christ, but it's for others.
For others.
As you started with the opening, Jaime's saying, I suffer for you. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. It's not just that I'm suffering, but I'm doing it for someone else. And it's easy when Paul's being autobiographical to say, well, that's just Paul.
Right.
Or in our day, well, the pastors do that. Or the really mature Christian people,
yeah.
You know, the life group leader does that, not me, or the Bible study leader. But in Colossians 3:16, just the next chapter over, he says, let the message of Christ, which could be, it's the same word that's translated word of Christ, logos, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish, exact same Greek words, one another with all wisdom. And so this is something we're all to do for each other. Mm-hmm. This is not the super saints, not the leader people, the staff people, the pastor people. No, every one of us is to work hard, strenuously contend, so we all grow. Mm-hmm. It's to help each other become fully mature in Christ by teaching and admonishing, or you could use the word instructing one another with all wisdom. This is something we're all to be doing.
Yeah, and if you look down here in chapter 2, verse 2, he tells us his goal. Like, why is he working so hard? What is he strenuously working for? In addition to proclaiming and teaching and admonishing, his goal is that the believers would be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches, and there's that idea of something precious again, of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this idea of us working together to encourage each other in heart and be united in love. And I kind of missed the old translation. I don't know if it came from the King James or whatever, but of knit together in love.
Yes, but that's the right phrase. Knit together is the right image of that Greek verb.
Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? And that kind of unity and that kind of idea of if we're all working together, if we're all forward-facing, moving in the same direction, united in the cause of Christ, what the kind of impact we could have on our community. So what do you guys think about this idea of being encouraged in heart?
That really fits with our vision, being an encourager. But I think that's part of the normal Christian life. That you are extending yourselves for the good of other people. And what I notice it's interesting here, this idea of being knit together in love and being encouraged, and at the same time of have this knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Those things go together. It's a community effort here. And so being an encouraging person in Christ's family is not for the specific few. It's for all of us.
Yes.
I think you're really right, Mark. This is the heart of our vision here at Christ Fellowship. We talk about Christ Fellowship or CF encouragers, and that's what Paul is talking about here, that we'd be encouraged in heart. Heart here means all of life. Sometimes we use heart in English these days for something more emotional, but he's meaning that heart was the center of your life in Greek and Hebrew thinking. And you're right, Mark, it's that we would encourage each other. We're all to be doing this, encouraging each other so that we'll experience Christ. And that's what he's saying, so that you would have or experience the full riches of complete understanding, to know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And the way we know Christ is by encouraging each other and being united together in love. That leads us to understanding Christ. It's not just I sit in my study and read a bunch of big books together, listen to podcasts, except for this one would be a good one. But and in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the treasure, the riches that can be ours, that are beyond any other treasure, any other riches you could possibly gain in this life, are can be ours.
It's interesting that it's in the midst of relationship that you're coming to know Christ in a more fuller way, right? And he is that. He is where all these riches are. He provides a relationship with us, with God himself, and then that it's affected or that's lived out among relationships with other people. Interesting that we encourage other people, we grow in our faith, because we're mimicking this life when we do that.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's not just, this love is not just an affection, like a casual kind of affection, mm-hmm. but it's a real commitment mm-hmm. to see other people grow and other people be encouraged. It's this idea of finding mutual direction. I saw that in one of these commentaries, of development toward mm-hmm. Christ-likeness.
Right.
That our goal should all be to encourage one another and to see one another grow and to see those who don't know Jesus grow, to see everyone grow. Mm-hmm. and experience Christ. And that's really what this vision is about. This is really what we want to see, because we know that Christ is supreme, right? He is sufficient. That's where the lines all terminate, in Jesus.
I mean, he's the only one who has the power, the wisdom, and the knowledge to overcome the issues we're dealing with. So many people are dealing with the emotional and mental effects of this long pandemic, mm-hmm. whether you're dealing with the impact of COVID or someone near you getting COVID, or just all the isolation and change of our lives. And the only one who can overcome that loneliness, that anxiety, that addiction is Christ. Mm-hmm. It's experiencing Christ. Yes, counseling can be helpful, medication can be helpful, but it's Christ. At the end of the day, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a great way to sort of leave off here. This is going to be a great sermon. I think people are going to be very encouraged by it. You guys have any last words, last thoughts?
I would encourage folks to contend with all the energy of Christ working in you, so that all of us on this podcast can delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
That's right. Wow. I mean, you know, we're putting these memory verses every week mm-hmm. in the Engage God Daily, and I just wonder if anyone out there is actually doing them. So listeners, you can bless your podcast people by actually memorizing the verses and really trying to integrate the Word of God into your heart and life. That would be a tremendous blessing for us. All right, guys. Will someone pray us out? Who would like to pray for us?
I will. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together with our listeners and to be able to truly treasure, receive your word today, Father. Thank you for this passage. We pray for even this upcoming Sunday as we deliver this message. May the hearts be receptive towards it, Lord, and may change come about through the power of your Holy Spirit as Christ is proclaimed. I thank you for the people in this room, and we're thankful, Father, that you are supreme and teaching us and helping us to achieve full maturity in Christ. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.